Next verse was Matthew chapter 6, looking at the prayer portion where the Lord teaches us how to pray the Our Father. And there was a few things that we highlighted last week. Allow me just to give you the subtitles of that sermon, and it was as follows: that prayer is primary. It's basic and elemental to the spiritual development and health of any Christian. If you are not praying, you are not growing. Number two, prayer is paramount. In other words, it's the most important spiritual discipline. It is your connection to God. You might not be able to fast. You might not be able to physically get to do anything else because of a condition that you have, but you can pray. You might not even be able to talk, but you can pray. And so prayer is not only primary, it's also paramount. It's extremely important. And then three and four, we lump together. Prayer is both public and it's private. And we concluded with these points. Prayer is primary and paramount simply because of the assumption that Jesus makes that if you are going to be in relationship with God, you must be praying. That's how you exercise your relationship. Number two, prayer is primary and paramount because it alters the person praying. It has a sanctifying, transformative effect. There is no way that you could get involved in sustained connection with God, pray, and after a while still be the same person. It alters the prayee. Number three, it authenticates you. It makes you the real you. Not the hypocritical you. Not the false you. Not the identity that the world wants to thrust upon you and confuse you as to who you are. Prayer leads you to yourself. And then last but not least, prayer awards you. And so today, we're going to look at the primacy of prayer, part two. Starring Wayne the Rock Johnson. I'm kidding, it's not that type of series. But we're going to look at Paul's advice to Timothy. In the first letter that he writes his young mentee, and just extract some wisdom for prayer. And there's been a number of passages that I would have liked to have referenced, but in 2 weeks, you can't cover everything and be exhaustive about prayer. I do make reference to this past week's teaching, Monday to Thursday, on the Lord's Prayer as well. Let me give you a summary of that before we launch into 1 Timothy. We looked at the Lord's Prayer and we said, every prayer must start, unless it's an arrow prayer, one of those quick, pithy prayers that are very contextual. You know, the car almost knocks you and says, oh, help me God. There wasn't time to still launch into 5 minutes of praise. The taxi almost hit you. You just had to say, Lord, please protect me. Those are arrow prayers. But any normal prayer that you are going to pray in connection with God in your quiet time or the exercise of your religion and your relationship with Him has got to start with acknowledging who God is and praising Him just because of that fact. It is removed from context because God is beyond reality. He is the ultimate reality. If we only praise God in the good times, we are going to be spiritually poor. If we only praise God in the bad times, because some people are just like that, we treat God kind of like a lawyer. You see Him when you need Him. But other than that, there's no need for a relationship. And so if you're only going to praise Him in the bad times as well, when you need Him, you're also going to be spiritually poor. And so you've got to start off with praise. The second section was, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a prayer of evangelism. That is God, your reality as it is in heaven, your sovereignty, your will as it is exercised in heaven. May it be the reality experienced by us. Not only the church, but may the church increase its influence even in the public domain. Even for those who personally do not have a real relationship with God. But our tentacles extend and our influence extends even there. It's only after you acknowledge who He is, praise Him, and after you've prayed for the extension of His kingdom, that you get to ask for your own needs. And even there, it is tinged, it is coupled with community. It does not say that my father, and he is your father in the singular. But Jesus has got purpose in coaching us and teaching us to pray our and not mine. Number one, you are not alone. Despite the lies and the trickery of the devil who wants to convince you that you are the only prophet left, I want to tell you there's a school of prophets, there's a body of believers, there are people who are like-minded, filled with faith and joy, just like you. Do not buy into the depressive mindset that says, I am alone. I'm the only one standing for truth and justice. I'm the only one who knows what's right. I'm the only one who's doing the ministry the way it's supposed to be done. God always has a remnant. You're not alone. The second part of this is that for your needs to be met, you have to be in fellowship and community. And I say fellowship and community with purpose because you can be in community, in other words, in the presence of many other people and not be in fellowship. So for those of you who've been married for more than 5 years, just say amen. Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. You could be sitting in the same couch with a ruler's length between the two of you. You are not alone, but neither are you communicating. Neither is there any true sense of fellowship. And when you go to bed at night, I don't know who would be the duvet hogger, but that person will pull the blanket all over to one side and you left exposed to the cold air. You don't have to be alone to experience, or you don't have to be alone to experience no fellowship. You could be with other people all the time and still not truly connect. And so I want to encourage you, as you look at your needs being met in prayer, do it in community. We did that this week. And then the last section of the Lord's Prayer is spiritual warfare. And the Lord gives us kind of a tripartite view of what spiritual warfare is. He says, number one, forgiveness. In other words, as Fyodor Dostoevsky says, the battle and the demon within is greater than the demon without. So the bitterness and the unforgiveness, the discord that is within because of a relationship that is not right, that is broken, do your best to fix it. Two things, two sides of the same coin. Offer forgiveness when you have been hurt. And forgive when it is requested by someone else. That's the first level of spiritual warfare. The second level of spiritual warfare is to recognize that there is an enemy. There is a devil. And not only is there a devil, there's also his influence, which is evil. So forgive us from the evil one. I want to stress this morning that the devil is real. And the devil will try and not only disappoint you, he will also try to disorientate you. And he will also then try to completely destroy you. And no matter what level you are dealing with him at, it might be the disorientation level. It might be the completely destructive level, the extreme, where he wants to kill you and destroy you. Whatever it is, I want to ask you to stand in the truth and the power of God. The Lord's Prayer is clear that when you commit your ways unto him, and when you pray in this fashion against the trickery and the misleadings of the devil, he will deliver you. Not only does he deliver you from his very presence, he can also deliver you from his influence. It is a mistake that Christians make that often we cast out the presence, but some of the toys of the devil remain and we don't mind playing with him. And when you remove him, don't just remove his presence, don't just push him out of your house. Tell him to take his toys, tell him to take his influence. Everything that is tainted by the devil's lies must go. And then there's a third one, which is temptation. God does not lead you into temptation. He might lead you into a test, but certainly not a temptation. And when you are tempted, whatever your unique temptation or weakness might be, make sure again you're standing in the presence and the truth of God. So now, let's turn to the primacy of prayer, part 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Let me give you some context about Timothy over here. So, Timothy at this point in the letter, the epistle to Timothy from Paul, Timothy is in Ephesus. And he's been sent by Paul to Ephesus for a number of reasons. I'll highlight two. The first one, there was disunity in the church, and that was a common problem. Today, it still is a common problem. So, set the unity right. The problem was compounded by the fact that you've got leaders in the Ephesian church who are teaching, let's say, untruths. It's debatable as to whether to qualify as heresy. But it certainly wasn't healthy biblical truths that the leaders were teaching. They also had an issue with women who seemed to be aligning themselves with these leaders who weren't of the highest Christian quality. And so that is Timothy's mandate. Paul then writes to him to encourage him some time later, and he says, I urge you, Timothy, first of all, to pray many kinds of prayers for many kinds of people. I urge you. The first thing that I'd like to highlight this morning is that again, the primacy and the importance how prayer is paramount is highlighted by Paul. He says, I urge you. That's very important. First of all, it's primary. It's elemental. This is the first thing that Timothy, you have got to do. There's two ways that we can respond to the context and the controversies and the corruptions that we all face. And these are degrees of comparison of Christian experience, isn't it? Every single one of us are in a context. And your context might be the nuclear family. Your context might be the single parent family. Your context might even be that there isn't much of a family. We are orphans and we kind of look after each other. Your context might be one where all your needs are met. Or your context might be one where my needs are hardly ever met. That's just on the level of context. Different strokes for different folks. But then there's another level. There's a level of controversy. And we see all of this in 1 Timothy. Of course, there's a context. It's Ephesus. And it comes with all its own cultural baggage and blessings. But then there's the controversies. There are these teachings in the Ephesian church that are not quite orthodox. And it's creating division in the church and misdirection in the church. You will have your own controversies as well. You'll have it on the level of your theology, on your belief. So therefore, Paul even urges us elsewhere, watch your doctrine closely. Make sure that what you believe is what Jesus believes. Make sure that what you teach is what the Bible teaches. I like to put it this way. It's one of my life principles. That the Logos, John chapter 1, must become our logic. If you ask me what I think, the easy answer is whatever Jesus says. Now, it's not always that easy to figure out what he means and what he says, but whatever the controversy is, settle it with God's truth. And then the third level is the corruptions. You've got the context, you have the controversy, but you also have your corruptions, where you have succumbed to the temptation, where you have believed the lie, where you have been made less of what God intended you to be. You have been corrupted. There is a presence operating in you and around you that should not be there. You can also be corrupted by having something taken away that should be there, and therefore it does not function properly. Two things. Paul tells Timothy, when we respond to the context, the controversies and the corruptions in life, the first thing he says, listen, stay. And we get this from chapter 1 and also in 2 Timothy as well. persevere. Don't allow the context, the controversy, or the corruption to set the agenda for what you need to do and where you need to be. You see, Timothy could have looked at the Ephesian church and said, listen, I'm not up for this. I'm young. I've got better things to do than deal with guys who are preaching heresy. I've got better things to do than try and unify a church that doesn't quite seem interested in it. But I'll stay. I'll stay because God sent me. I'll stay because through apostolic authority and the movement of the Spirit through the Apostle Paul, he sent me. I know how to obey a valid command. Do you? Do you know how to obey a valid command of Jesus? If you do, stay. There are times, of course, you've got to move. If you were Abram back in Ur, and God says, go to the place I will show you, don't stay. You've got to move. But when the going gets tough and there's a bit of a controversy and there's some conflict and there's a context that is rived with some corruptions, I'm going to ask you, stay. Don't move just because of those things. God has a plan. The second thing and the response to it is, of course, in general, pray. And he gives a number of prayers to pray. So let me give you my two concluding points. The first thing is this. Prayer is demanding. It absolutely is. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I urge you, first of all, again, this idea of being primary and paramount, but also demanding. There's a sense of urgency when we pray. Now, he's urging Timothy, but he's urging Timothy towards the action and the mode of prayer. And he's saying, listen, whatever the context might be, whatever the corruption might be, whatever the controversy might be, use an appropriate modality of prayer to counter it. But I need you to be urgent in it. I need you to understand that this is primary and paramount. Do not be a procrastinator when it comes to prayer. Because you might be too late. Because you cannot turn back time and go back and therefore pray. You might have to pray that the consequences of your not praying now be diminished. But you've got to be urgent in prayer. Let me give you an example. Let me use my father-in-law as an example and my wife. I remember my wife telling me what an experience it was when she would wake up in the middle of the night when she was in her teens, and I didn't know her back then, and she would see this dark figure standing over her bed, mumbling loudly, and then just get some sense of comfort and not fear, close her eyes and go back to sleep. And the dark figure was her father. In the early hours of the morning, he would get up, stand beside her bed, and pray his intercessions and his blessings over his daughter. So that very reason she ended up marrying me, by the way. Much prayer went into it. The point is, you have a father, a patriarch, who understands that prayer moves the hand of God. And I understand the urgency of it. And I understand that I'm going to pray now before there's a problem, rather than pray for a diminished consequence. Are you all with me? But there's a sense of urgency. Prayer is demanding on that level. Secondly, prayer is demanding that it will take your blood, it will take your sweat, and it will take your tears. Prayer that is not demanding is a low level of prayer. When we are too comfortable in prayer, then the context around us can move quickly from one of blessing to one of controversy. Can quickly move from controversy to one of conflict. It will demand a lot of you. It will demand your time. It will demand your energy. And it certainly will demand your attention. but it is demanding. Secondly, prayer is diverse in its nature. There are various kinds of prayers. And so Timothy is advised by Paul to pray various kinds. We're not going to define every single one of them in detail. I'll give you short definitions. The first one is petitions. And you know what a petition is. Please sign this petition because we want everybody to be vegan. Please sign this petition because of this and this and this. You're getting agreement. And usually a petitionary type of prayer is you are praying with others, not necessarily in the same space, but it's the prayer of agreement. And I get you to pray for me, and I get you to pray with me, and we all pray the same prayer to the same God. Petitionary prayer. And then there are just prayers in general, he says. You know, any prayer that you can direct unto God. And this seems to be and appears to be what Paul is saying when he just says prayers after petitions. And then there are intercessions. And that's where you are specifically praying for God to intervene, to incarnate in a different form than which Jesus did in the incarnation. Coming from heaven and being the only begotten Son of God, who eventually dies on the cross and resurrects himself. But when you intercede, maybe even for yourself, but usually the emphasis is on other people. And you're saying, Lord, I've got a friend. Can you please help him or her? Won't you intervene as I intercede? Because I am powerless to intervene. I cannot help him or her. What they need is Jesus and not Pastor Peter. What they need is God and not a minister. What they need is the intervention and the power of the Holy Spirit and not another food parcel. There are certain things that only God can do. Intervene through prayer. And so as, I hope I'm not going to get this wrong. Patience, am I right? Precious, sorry, I almost said patience, precious. I need patience. Please be patient with me, precious. But as Precious shared a testimony this morning, and she shared it on Thursday night as well, I thought, here's a dynamic story of something that has happened within our community of faith where God has touched Precious. Now, the skeptics amongst us might say, well, maybe it's the medication she took and it sorted herself out. Even if that were true, according to 1 Corinthians 10, I give God all the glory. For we could not have invented that particular tablet and medication without His direction and without His blessing. But let's say it wasn't the tablet. Let's say that God really did, in a supernatural way, touch and intervene through intercessory prayer of others. That's the God that we serve. He's a dynamic God. He's a God that listens to the intercessions of His people. And then there's, of course, thanksgiving be made for all people. Prayer changes you in that you begin to see the kingdom of God wider and broader than you think it is. In fact, I read a book many years ago written by someone that's not very popular these days, but the title of the book was "The Church is Bigger Than You Think." And what he meant by that is God has already gone forward before the missionaries get there. I've just finished reading Dr. Reuben Richards' book of a history of the Cape Town area, specifically Salt River, when the colonialists came and they entered into this part of the world. And he's done an excellent study of going to the source records, the captain's logbooks and the diaries and all of those type of things, to note what the experience was and what they said, not just what other people have said. And it's amazing that there was already, besides what the history books tell us, somehow, when they got here, there was already a knowledge of Jesus. So somewhere along the line, someone got here that was undocumented, or somehow the Spirit revealed to an indigenous people, there's a man called Jesus. God is bigger than you think. God is working in areas that we haven't got to yet. And I often find as a minister that when I speak with someone and I try to minister to them, I find out that God has already beat me to the punch. He's already doing something before I get to do something. And I want to ask you this morning, what is God doing in your life today? What is the something that is stirring up? What is the dissonance in a good way that is rapturing in your soul? What is the discomfort that is leading you to from a place of comfort, a place of being laissez-faire, never mind, that he's saying, now you are someone that's boiling with passion for Jesus. Now I've created the context for you to pray earnestly and frankly and powerfully. Prayer is demanding. Prayer is also diverse in its nature. And then prayer is good. Now, of course, Genesis chapter 1 would be referenced. And again in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul references creation again, saying it was good. Yeah, he says the same thing about prayer. And we might not be able to say there's much good about creation these days. Everything is corrupted, isn't it so? But here's the great thing, and let me end off with this. That when you pray in Jesus' name, and I mentioned this in the prayer meeting, here's the power of prayer. That in Jesus' name does not qualify whatever you pray for. Right? We always think that it does. It doesn't. It doesn't qualify it. It doesn't validate it. Excuse me. But what it does do, it edits it. And so, Jesus being the author of our lives and the finisher thereof, but in the function of author, he says when you pray and submit in Jesus' name, whatever unqualified prayer, excuse me, whatever unqualified prayer you might have prayed, Jesus edits that prayer. In Jesus' name is, your will be done in my life. If I'm interceding, I might pray some evil prayers, and I've prayed some evil prayers, mostly in my mind, I hardly ever say it, and I use this again in the week, but you know, on my way to church, there was a text that cut me off, you know, and I'm very gracious in situations like that. Yeah, and so I would want to pray, Lord, just open up the ground. And that's the moment I wish I was like Magneto. You know, the guy that, yeah, just take that taxi and just go, and there he goes, right? And so, now if I pray that, and sometimes I have, you know, thank God that he didn't honor that request. All right? He edits that out of reality. He knows what I should be praying. And he understands the corruptness of my own nature, and that sometimes that corruptness will come through in my prayer. Can I just say that prosperity theology, and you might hear me reference this in the future again, is not of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Does God want it to be prosperous? Of course he does. Does he want it to drive a Ferrari? Probably not. Because his idea of prosperity is beyond stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, make that primary, which includes prayer, and all the things that you need not want will be added to you. That's his idea of prosperity. So here's the thing, man. Run after God, stuff will run after you. But I don't run after stuff. I'm not materialistic, neither should you be. But the thing is this, you and I are called by God to pray various kinds of powerful, diverse prayers for a whole lot of people that we might not even like. So, at the risk of sounding controversial, before I pray, black need to pray for white. Colored need to pray. Well, we need to pray for colored. Enough problems there just to pray for ourselves, right? Right. Jew needs to pray for Gentile. Old needs to pray for young. Are you all with me? Male needs to pray for female. Single needs to pray for married. You pray diverse prayers for everybody. DA supporters pray for ANC supporters. Because if you can't, I'm serious, there's something wrong. Some political pundits can't even mention the name of the opposition because it's so anathema. There's no way you'd even be praying for your president if he wasn't from your party. As a Christian, we pray for all. Amen. And here's the thing. There's an inextricable link between praying these various kinds of prayers, which are good, to the peace that society experiences. An inextricable link. That's why if my people who are called by my name, amen, will humble themselves, repent, I will turn my face, my countenance towards them, and I will hear their prayer. We can change society. We can transform society, and we start with prayer. Won't you close your eyes and bow your head? Worship team, you can come up in the meantime. I'm not going to have an altar call this morning for anyone to stand. Suffice to say that if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to make right with Him. And if you don't and you'd like to know more about that, and or you're ready to say, Peter, I need to come back to Jesus. Hasn't been the way it should be. Or this Jesus thing is all new to you and you're saying, I'd like to know more. Feel free to come to me and say, can you speak with me or pray with me? I'd be happy to do that with you. But I do want to pray that God turns us, if He hasn't done so already, I don't want to assume that's the case, into a powerful house of prayer. And that we don't rob God and the Spirit of the opportunity to be that which He has called us to be. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now, dear Lord Father, that every single person here would be defined as a prayer warrior. That whatever form or mode of prayer we use that suits our personality, whether we are quiet, whether we are loud, whether we are rambunctious, whether we sit down, whether we kneel, whether we raise our hands, or whether we are very contemplative, I pray right now in Jesus' name that You make us a praying church. And that You make us powerful in prayer. That our first response would be paramount, would be urgent, would be primary, which is to pray. When we hear of a context that has moved to corruption, we would pray. I pray, dear Lord Father, in Jesus' name, that the blessing of communion with You and community with others would be the blessing at Claremont Baptist Church. We ask this for Your sake in Jesus' name, as all God's people say. Amen. Amen. Please stand as we close.